Welcome to lesson three of Follow. Today we're looking at the confidence of the disciple. But just before we jump into lesson three, a quick reminder. Lesson one deals with the fact that we have been invited. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. I will make you. The emphasis is in the fact that he is the one who can make us. We don't make ourselves. We don't determine who we are supposed to become. The plan had already been designed, and it is only in following, it is only in answering the call to learn of him that we become him, like him rather, and all that we're supposed to be in God. We looked at lesson two, at the conditions, not the conditions, yes, the terms, the conditions of discipleship, that in following Jesus, there are terms that have been set. We have to deny ourselves. Self must not be in the lead. My own ambitions, my own agenda must take the back seat. That which emanates from the self nature must not rule over me. And then I must take up my cross, which is simply an instrument of death, a symbol that I have died to myself, and then I must follow. Those are the conditions of anyone who wants to be a disciple. As we look at the confidence of the disciple in lesson three, we begin by examining the foundations upon which we stand. There's a quote there by T. Austin Sparks, which says, in Christ's resurrection and our union with him, from God's standpoint, it is no longer we who exist. It is only Christ who exists. And the Holy Spirit's work in the child of God is to make that which has been established in its final reality, in its finality, real in us. We have not to die, we are dead. Very interesting quote. What he's saying here is that God does not see what needs to be done, but what has already been done. Our victory lies in living from what has already been done. The Holy Spirit was given in us to make that which was final in Christ's deed in finality real in us, to ensure that our confidence does not lie in what we see but what has been done. So the foundation of a building is extremely critical. We will all agree with that statement. A building that is not standing on a correct foundation cannot stand. It cannot last. It's only a matter of time. That reminds me of the story Jesus told, a man who built his house on sand. Take note that the building was visible, it looked good, but when the elements came to test it, when the wind and the rain and the storm came to test it, it collapsed simply because its foundation was not correct. It was not on the rock, that which is able to keep it standing. The same thing with the Christian life. Anybody whose foundation is not on what Christ has already done, that life cannot stand. It doesn't matter how, you know, outwardly beautiful the person looks. The foundation of the Christian life is on what Christ has done already, not on what we will do. Christianity is not based on what we do. It's based on what has been done. And then from there, we now do. A building is held up by its foundation. Same thing, our Christian life must be hinged on nothing else but the finished work of Christ. You know, we are doing this recording in the middle of a global crisis that humanity is confronted with, the outbreak of the coronavirus, which is literally has affected life on the planet with lockdowns, supermarkets closed, banks closed, schools closed, offices closed, and now churches closed. A few days ago, I was asking somebody, what would happen if the churches in a particular country, which I won't mention, which is a Christian majority country, what would happen if the churches in that country are suddenly put under lockdown? If the government clamps down on the churches there and say that you can no longer meet openly? And after some time of reflection, he responded and said, it seems as if many Christians will backslide. I say, you got it. The truth is that many people base their Christian lives on what they do on Sunday morning. what they do in a building, the Sunday services they attend. 24 hours later, the government of that country began to advise all the churches, please cut down on your meetings. Any gathering that is more than a certain number of people is no longer allowed because of the spread of the virus. This young man ran up to me and said, what you said yesterday is already coming to pass. I said, well, I'm not saying that I intended for the churches to be shut, but the truth about it is that the confidence of many people's Christian experience is based on what they do on Sunday morning together with other people. That foundation cannot last. The Christian life was not meant to be built on the corporate gathering, as good as that is. Anyone whose foundation is not on the finished work of Christ, the corporate gathering will not help you. It will not help you. So our faith is in what Jesus has done, not even on what we do today. So let's go into our study. We'll see from Philippians 3:3-11, a statement that Paul made. And I'll just like to read that portion of scripture. Paul says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying here, he does not put confidence in the flesh. Paul had many things to brag about. He was trained under the best, the strictest of teachers. He knew the law. He was by any means a complete Jew. In other words, if God was looking for people to approve based on the Mosaic law, Paul was it. He had kept the law. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the elite tribe of Benjamin. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is somebody who has literally kept the law. He has fulfilled what is required. So he could stand and beat his chest confidently. But he said those things that were gain to him, those things that would have been a plus to him in righteousness, he counts them as rubbish. Why? He realized that God is not looking for anybody that puts their confidence in any other thing other than in Christ. So Paul began to cry out that I may know him, that I may apprehend him. He is the reason why I should have confidence in anything else. Without Christ, that foundation is not there. In other words, he is the foundation upon which we build our lives. And I'm not just talking about identifying with Christ. We're talking about counting everything else in the flesh, anything else that we can boast about, counting those things as rubbish, counting those things as dung, counting those things as having no worth. You see, many people, even in the flesh, are putting their confidence in maybe a family name. Maybe your name is able to open doors. Or your confidence is in the fact that you have a degree or two or three degrees. You are intelligent. Or your confidence is in your beauty, your looks. People have commented about, man, you know, you look the kind of looks that you carry these days. You know, you've got it made. Some people's confidence is in their wealth. is in their money or the possessions that they've been able to gather. Some people's confidence is in the people they know. They know the who and who's in the country. They can make a few phone calls and things happen. That's the confidence that many people have. For the disciple, we choose not to have confidence in any of those things. And the reason is because we have discovered those things have no basis. They are like shifting sand. They are like things that you can't build your life on the promises of people, on the connections you have with human beings or governments. You can't build your confidence on, you know, your family name. There have been great families with very, you know, prominent names, great reputation, but today they are nowhere. In one stroke, their name has been dragged through the mud. So if your confidence is in a family name, you can lose that. If your confidence is in wealth, you can lose that. If your confidence is in connections or intelligence, you can lose that. But nobody that puts their confidence in the finished work of Christ and who they are in Him, not who they are in this world, not who they are in the eyes of men, but who they are in Him, nobody that puts their confidence in the finished work of Christ comes up with the short end of the stick. There's a table in this particular lesson that compares spiritual life and the life in the flesh. If we were to read the scriptures there, you will see that that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is of the flesh has no future. It has no basis. It has no foundation. So it is only that which is born of the spirit. It is possible to do ministry, to be serving God in the flesh. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. We must ensure that every part of our lives is anchored on Christ, not on anything else. You see, I see churches and ministries and organizations today that have expertise in some things. And while it's good to be very, you know, proficient and grounded and, you know, to have a solid foundation in doing certain things, if those things are done not with the Spirit, they still have no basis. So the confidence of the disciple, first, is in what Christ has done. Two, is in what Christ is doing in him or her. It is the Spirit that works in a disciple. We must not put our confidence in the flesh. Let me read another portion of scripture, Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14, looking at something that Paul said, that he put his confidence in. Galatians 6, 14. And Paul says, let me pick it from verse 12, actually. It says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Verse 14 is where I really want to get to. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul was not a mean person, just picked off the street. It was said that Paul had the equivalent of 4 to 5 PhDs, highly learned. But he said, I don't put my confidence in any of these things except in the cross of Christ. In other words, what Jesus did at Calvary. He didn't put his confidence in who he was in the flesh, who he was, you know, before the eyes of men. With his pedigree, with a very impressive resume, Paul says, my confidence is not in any of those things. A disciple learns to live in the life of Christ, not in his life on the earth. How people see him, you know, the applause he gets from the people of the world. Paul says, my confidence is far be it. God forbid that I will boast in anything else but in the cross of Christ. Now we have to decide, what does this mean for us? What is it that we need to let go of in order to find that which is truly life in Christ? All right. Reading quickly about our identity, our potential, and our inheritance. There are many scriptures there. I'll just pick a few of them so that we can get a clearer understanding of who we are and how God sees us. Remember, we have said that God sees differently from how people see. And our victory lies in learning to see as God sees. Learning to see yourself as God sees you. Let me read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. This is Paul writing. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other versions, you will see an addition to that verse that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is here referring to the identity that he now has in Christ Jesus. And because he is walking by that identity, he says he has been set free from the law of sin and death. You see, laws can only be, a certain law can only be nullified by the introduction of a higher law, of a different law. I give an example. Gravity is a law, the law of gravity. Whatever goes up must come down. But then you see the law of aerodynamics, which is about, let's say, a plane trying to take off. If it is arced at a certain angle and runs at a certain speed, it defies the law of gravity. That's why it can rise above the earth and stay like that for many hours as it travels from one place to another. So the law of gravity is still in place, but another law has superseded that law. Paul is saying here that if he continues to put his confidence in who he is in the flesh, if he is earthbound, if he is trapped in the natural or in the carnal, then the law of sin and death will continue to work in his life. But the moment he begins to live by another law, which he calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he says he has been set free from the law of sin and death. In the midst of the outbreak of this virus, there is so much fear, so much panic. You know, people are literally living in trepidation and fear. But Paul says that there is another law. There is another law. So, but how does this law kick into operation? We must come into a clear revelation and a conviction of who we are in Christ. Once the disciple begins to live out of his or her true identity, not the false identity of this world, which is very limited, when we begin to live out of our true identity, then the law of sin and death has no hold over us. I encourage you to read the other passages of scripture there, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that talks about you being the temple of the Holy Ghost, and 6:17, which talks about being joined to Christ. He who is joined to Christ is one spirit with him. What that means is that whatever does not affect Christ should not affect you. That's your identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He is a new creation. So there is so much we can unpack. 1 John 4:17b says, as Christ is, not as he was, as he is right now in the heavens, so are we in this world. Can I challenge you, child of God, to begin to meditate on these scriptures until you believe it, until they take hold of you, until you are so convicted of them that who you are in Christ begins to shape everything you do on this planet. You no longer accept defeat the way other people do. Why? You now know who you are. Your true identity has been revealed. Moving on, we see that there are verses there that declare our potential, what we can do. Jesus told us in John 14:12, he says, the very works that I do, you can do. Speaking to his disciples, which includes you and I. He says, and even greater works than these you will do, because he is going to the Father. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, not some things, all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there are verses there that declare your potential, what you can do. Look at Hebrews 4:16. It says, you can come. You can come. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. Confidently, you can come. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. When you know who you are in Christ, you begin to do what you can do in Christ. Your confidence is no longer in what the world says you can do. The limitations that are placed on you. You know who you are. So you begin to act like it. We move on to see that not just our identity is revealed in Scripture, but even our potential is revealed, and then our inheritance is also revealed. Not just who we are or what we can do, but what we can have, what is now ours because we belong to Christ. The Scriptures are there. I encourage you to read them, meditate on them until they take hold of you. Your confidence now lies in who you are in Christ, what you can do in Christ, and what you have in Christ, what has been freely given to you in Christ. Now, the question now is, what must we do to be transformed and experience the reality of the new man that has been created in the exact image of Christ? Even though these things are already a reality based on the finished work of Jesus, but what must we do? Romans 12:2 tells us that we must renew our minds. Our minds have to be renewed. We have to begin to think differently. We have to meditate on these scriptures until there is a shift in our thinking processes, until we begin to see the lies of our earthly identity. The Bible tells Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God because he saw something different. He saw that which was invisible. He cast off his earthly identity. Everywhere he went, people must have called him the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he came of age, when he realized who he truly was, he refused to accept what he was being called. Listen, if you and I are going to follow Jesus, then we need to begin to discover our true identity in the Spirit. Begin to discover our true potential in the Spirit. And begin to discover our true inheritance in the Spirit. It is only then that we can cast off the limitations and the false identities that this world places on us. Peter always thought he was a fisherman, but Jesus called him to follow so that he will show him who he really is. Up until John 21, we see Peter still confront, we see Jesus, the master, still confronting Peter. Do you love me more than these, more than fish? And Peter had to make a decision. Am I a fisherman or am I an apostle? Because Jesus came to reveal to Peter who he really, really is in him, not according to the world. His fellow fishermen may call him one of them, but Jesus, he says, follow me. I will make you who you really are supposed to be, a fisher of men. Then Jesus began to unveil to Peter his true identity, his true responsibilities. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, do what I've called you to do, not what other people think you should be doing. So we must renew our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We must focus on what the Word of God says about us, not on what the world says about us, not on what our relatives, our co-workers, our classmates, not what they say. God alone has the true picture of our lives. Now, we must put our confidence in that, not on anything else in this world. Now, we need to notice that all of the above are in Christ. They are in Christ. They are not outside of Christ. They are not something we dream up. They are not something we cook up by ourselves. It is in Christ that we begin to live this life that we're called to. Now, does that mean that our lives will be stress-free? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But then, in the midst of all the pressure that life throws at us, we live this life in Christ. In the midst of the fear and running helter-skelter, the scare about the coronavirus, what is our confession? Are we living as those who are in Christ, or we're saying what everybody else is saying and doing what everybody else is doing? We must take all necessary precaution, but we must remain rooted and grounded in who we are in Christ. That's where our confidence lies. Not on the news media, not on the information that is streaming in from the internet, not on what people are saying around us, but what does the Word of God say about us? Now we need to draw some applications. There is the old self, the carnal man, which we are familiar with. That's how we have lived all our lives. But there is also the new self, the spiritual man, who we really are in Christ. And we have to do a study in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 to now see the application, the outworking of this reality. We live in this way, but now we're told to live a different way because our confidence comes from another source, comes from another dimension. So we need to practice the principle of replacement. As a disciple of Jesus, replace the old patterns, the old mindset, the old worldview, the old identity, your old potential, your old inheritance. Replace it with the new. Begin to live as someone who has been called to follow and to be made in the process like the one who has called. But one of the greatest hindrances to experiencing this reality is the unrenewed mind. But our mind needs to be renewed. That's the only way we can live, we can put our confidence and live in this newly discovered identity, potential, and inheritance. Begin to meditate on the Word of God, to cultivate the mind of Christ on all issues, your health, your finances, your relationships, your future, everything. Begin to fill your mind with God and His Word. As you meditate, these things will take hold. They will begin to dislodge the old patterns. They will begin to remove the old sense and the old confidence that you had in this world. Things that are passing away. It's time to shift and place our confidence on a new foundation. And that foundation is Christ. There's an article in Lesson 3 titled "The Flesh, a Powerful Enemy." And I encourage you to read that so that you will see some warnings about how the flesh operates, but also how you can rise above that and begin to live as somebody whose confidence is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. As we conclude lesson 3, I challenge us to begin to live based on what Jesus came to call, actually to set up a new order, a new civilization, to start a new species of human beings on the earth. Not people who are subject to the failing systems of the earth. Not people whose confidence is in the things that are passing away. Their family name, their wealth, their connections, their abilities, their intellect, their resources. Those things have no grounds upon which we can stand. It's like shifting sand. But whose confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. That's why we sing that song, "In Christ alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found." It cannot be found in anything else. Anything else that you and I put our confidence in, you can be sure it has no future. It must be grounded in what He has done. And then out of that identity that we now have, we begin to live. We begin to confess differently. We begin to posture ourselves differently. That's how a disciple grows. That's how a disciple lives his life on this earth. We are called out people. We are separated from the rest of humanity so that we can follow Him and be made by Him into everything that we are supposed to be. I encourage you to read all the scriptures that have been provided in Lesson 3. And let's continue to go from glory to glory as the Lord shows us who we are in Him. And as we live on this planet as followers of the majestic Christ, refusing any other identity other than that which He says we are. God bless you richly.